the manna of the Old Testament was not from heaven, but it was a picture pointing to the manna from heaven. What is the manna from heaven? The bread of life, Jesus.
On Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter, bread from heaven sent to satisfy the spiritual hunger and thirst of man forever.
Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is big. This is huge.
In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes seven I am statements, each revealing a unique aspect of his identity and mission. And reaching John chapter 6 in our verse-by-verse series, we come across Jesus declaring, I am the bread of life. Our study in today's Word begins with Pastor Brett Metter sharing from the Old Testament, linking the manna given in the wilderness to Jesus' divine provision.
Before I have you turn to John chapter 6, we're going to do a little bit of work in the Old Testament, because remember, that which is revealed in the new is concealed in the old. But the Old Testament gives us all these beautiful pictures that helps us understand what's being said in the New Testament. And you're poorer if you chalk off the Old Testament. You won't understand some of the New Testament truths. This is a great example of that I'm going to show you today. Did any of you guys read Boy's Life when you were a kid? The Boy's Life magazine started around 1911, and they started cranking out these issues, and boys all over the world were excited about learning about how to sharpen a knife or how to kindle a fire or how to pack a survival kit, or, just kind of little boy stuff. Basically, it's put out by Boy Scouts. Now, in the back of the Boy's Life magazine, there was this promotional deal, and it's kind of funny now as I look back on it, but they sucked us young children into a scheme. And here's how it went. It showed this page, two pages of all these cool things that any seven-year-old boy would love. Everything from, small things, posters, to models, to hammers, to saws. But here's what you had to do. All you had to do is sell a few boxes of gift cards. If you sold five boxes of greeting cards, you could get a poster. Lame. But if you, went 50, you could get something like a flying model airplane. And so I went out and sold Christmas cards as hard as I knew how. But I did get a P-40 Flying Tiger. And I had to build it with balsa wood and cloth over the wing. And it was quite a project. And I built it with great care, I was excited. I was a maiden voyage. I was ready to fly my, 42-inch wingspan. I got it to take off and it went straight up in the air. And then it went right straight down and crashed into splinters on the ground. Down in flames. It flew for about 5 seconds. So after all the selling of greeting cards and all the work of building the plane only to have it crashed into bits, it was one of the greatest disappointments in my life, at least up to that point at 7 years old. I remember when I got my driver's license. Oh, that would be the ultimate day of my life. And it was right up until I totaled my Volkswagen on the day I got my driver's license. What a disappointment. Even worse still, when you do sinful stuff, the disappointment, sin promises big, but delivers little. And it's also a huge disappointment. That's why Moses, as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, interesting phrase here, the pleasures of sin for a season. That's true. Even when we take up sin, there might even be pleasure in it for a short while. But man, the end of it's bitter and ugly. And you go, man, that's not all that it was promising. And as it turns out, life can be that way. People look for satisfaction, and even in good things, not just sinful things, but good things. Have you ever had a vacation that you spent 6 months looking forward to? Man, we could go to Maui, 6 months. And that was almost the funnest part, waiting and anticipating going to Maui. That was the fun part. Then you went to Maui, and that was pretty fun. But on this, you're 6 days in Maui, on the fifth day, your heart starts to sink. Like, oh, bummer, vacation's almost over, and you're all depressed. And things like that, life just keeps throwing that stuff at you. But there's a way, I think, to enjoy all those things, but actually realize the true source of satisfaction, the true source of fullness. Much of this life promises fullness, but it brings emptiness. But the way to have fullness is found in John chapter 6. Now, before we go there, like I said, we need to do some work in the Old Testament. Would you flip over to Exodus chapter 16? Let's set the stage for what Jesus is going to talk about there in John 6. We start with Exodus chapter 16. And if you kind of know the story, the children of Israel have left Egypt. 450 years were they enslaved. The Bible tells us that they were being beaten and whipped by the taskmasters in Egypt, baking bricks in the brutal sun of Egypt for their, you know, pyramids and giant buildings. And the Jews were the hard workers there. Bondage of Israel, horrible. But the Lord raised up Moses to lead them away from Egypt, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And now they're just kind of on their way toward the promised land. Let's start Exodus 16, verse 2. It says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. Then jump forward to verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. Like, this is very simple. Gather food every day, but that's it, just enough for that day. And I'll see if the children of Israel are obedient. What do you think? Are they gonna pass the test? Well, verse 5, it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. You know, so that the Sabbath day they're not gathering food. Verse 6, and Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord hath brought you from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses is saying, are you guys kidding me? Why are you murmuring against us when really you're murmuring against the Lord? Now, this is really important to understand, because sometimes we have that tendency to murmur against the very things the Lord has provided for us. They're murmuring against Moses, which is the man God provided to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he did a pretty good job, if you ask me. But the people murmured. It's one thing if you're a leader of any kind, don't be shocked when people that are following you murmur against you. But in this case, they were actually, Moses says, you're actually murmuring against God. Now, that's an important part of this story. Now, did they do what Moses told them to do? Let's fast forward to verse 19. It says, and Moses said, let no man leave of it, the manna, until the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not to Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, the manna. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Now this is amazing, this manna. It shows up in the morning on the ground with the dew. And they could just reach out of their tent and grab these little pieces of manna and just eat them. And that was gonna sustain their life. They wouldn't die in the wilderness because of this manna. Some would say, let's stash it away because we wanna keep a little extra stash of manna, but that wasn't the word God gave. By the way, whenever you do something against what God tells you to do, don't be shocked if it starts to stink and breed worms, trouble. You know, you think, oh, the Bible says I'm not supposed to do this, whatever. And so you're gonna do it and you're wondering, why does my life stink? Something to ask yourself. These people blew off God's rules and now they got stored up manna that's breeding worms and stinking. Now flip over to the book of Numbers. Go over to Numbers chapter 11. Where we continue kind of the narrative as it relates to this idea of the manna, the bread of life that God gives to the children of Israel. It's a pretty radical story here. Numbers 11, we have another incident that is pretty radical. It says here, Numbers 11, verse 4. It says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. I think that's hilarious how the King James Version puts it. They fell lusting. What were they lusting after? Well, it says, the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. If you ask me, that sounds gross. But anyway, vegetables in general. But these people, we remember. Question, how good were their memories? Because they said, we did eat freely. Did they eat anything freely in Egypt? No, they were enslaved. Remember the whips on their backs? They forgot that part. Be careful when you remember the good old days in Egypt. Can I just say that? If you're a Christian, maybe an older Christian, you've been a Christian for a long time, so you might have that tendency, oh, I remember the good old days, BC days, before I was a Christian. And man, I lived a life. It was fun. And you tell your kids, yeah, we had some good time in college. We had some parties, and you kind of forget. They really weren't that good. You forgot the insecurities that you felt. You forgot about the barfing in the toilet because of the night before, and maybe wondering who you slept with and if you also had an STD. You forgot about that part. Like, it's amazing how the good old days, the BC days, oh, we remember how great it was. No, you got to remember how lame it was. It's kind of a temptation for those that are saved to remember the good old days that really were the bad old days. Watch out for that tendency. But here we have this escalation with the problem of manna. The people murmured, so God gave them manna. But now what's gonna happen? Check it out. They fell a-lusting and they said, we remember, but now verse 6, but now our soul is dried away and there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Do they sound very thankful for manna? What did manna look like? Well, it tells us right here in verse 7. The manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium. And the people went about, gathered it, ground it in mills, beat it in a mortar, baked it in pans, made cakes of it, and the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell upon it. So here we have a description of what manna looked like. This is kind of interesting because the idea of this manna, well, first of all, what is a coriander seed? Well, it's a little small round thing. So manna was small and round. What color was it? It says the color of bdellium, which is just a shade of white, actually. So it was just a simple little white round ball. That's all manna was. Cooked, it tasted like fresh oil. You're like, what does that taste like? Go to the Olive Garden, dip the breadsticks in oil. Sounds good to me. That's what they had. It tasted like fresh oil. A little balsamic vinaigrette would have been nice, but they didn't have that, I don't think, out there in the wilderness. Also, Exodus 16:37 declares that it tasted like wafers of honey. So that sounds good to me. There was sweetness to them. Sweetness, fresh oil, and this was provided to them out in the wilderness. It was life-sustaining bread from heaven. Psalm 78:24-25 calls it bread from heaven. Angels food is what it's called. Did it taste like angels food cake? I don't know, but it's called angels food in Psalm 78:25. So it was like a power bar, sweet sort of, but sort of tasted a little bit like honey, and it was life sustaining and had enough nutrients in it to keep the people alive. And it would keep them alive for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, do you think they got sick of the taste of the same thing over and over again? Yes, I believe that's fair. But was it fair for them to say, we hate this manna, we're sick of this manna. We have nothing beside this manna. And the people creatively made banana cotti or banana nut bread or banana cream pie. I don't know what they made. They made all kinds of manna recipes, it says here, the ladies did, cooking it all up. Tasted good, they said, but they got so sick of it. Well, how sick of it? Flip forward to Numbers chapter 21 now. In Numbers 21, verse 4, it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. By the way, when you're a discouraged person, oftentimes you feel like you're the victim, which you might be. And I'm so discouraged. But can I say, right around the corner from discouragement is sin. Be careful. If you're feeling discouraged, you are perhaps, discouragement's not the sin. It's what happens when you don't encourage yourself in the Lord, and you just let discouragement go its natural course, it usually ends up in sinful behavior. That's what happens here. The people were discouraged because of the way. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now what are they saying? They're like, all we have is manna in the earlier chapter. Now they're saying our soul loathe. That's just a nice word of, we hate. We hate this light bread. Well, a better word translated, if you look at the original Hebrew, is worthless. We hate this worthless bread. Keep in mind, they're complaining it very vehemently against Moses, but more importantly, against God there in verse 5. Now, what's about to happen, some people might see it as an overreaction. Some people might say, wow, who is God to do what he's about to do? I mean, these people are a little ungrateful and they're complaining about bread and stuff, but what does God do? Well, let's read on, verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents, red little snakes among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people died of Israel. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Brett, didn't we just go over this? Like, you're repeating yourself. Repetition is the mother of all learning. But in the Gospel of John, as we're studying John, this story is of great importance. And we'll remind you why here in a second. Now, this implement, the brass serpent wrapped around a pole, becomes sort of famous. The people were healed when they looked to the snake on the pole and lived. And we realize, what does anybody remember? What is the snake on the pole? A really perfect picture of Jesus on the cross. It's not just Jesus. Jesus specifically on the cross. What a radical picture. Remember, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book is written of me." You know, that's what the Bible says. So this is this beautiful picture of the cross. Now, the people at that time didn't know that, but they kept the relic. You know, they kept the pole, they kept the serpent that Moses made. And for 500 years, it was like in the library archives or something of Israel. But you know what started to happen? The people started worshiping it. So 500 years later, King Hezekiah was tearing down a bunch of pagan places. It's in 2 Kings 18:4, where we read that Hezekiah, he removed the high places and broke the images. Those are pagan high places and images, and cut down the groves, all pagan things. But notice what else he does. He also broke in pieces the brazen serpent or brass serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And you're like, "Gesundheit, Hezekiah." No, Nehushtan, what is that? Well, Nehushtan just means it's just a thing of brass. That's all it is, a thing of brass. But the people were worshiping it. So he grinds this holy relic into pieces. But this was a beautiful picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. The brazen serpent that Moses had made, beautiful picture. The Old Testament's full of these kinds of pictures. And we know this for sure. You say, "Brett, I don't know, you're making this up." Nope, remember John 3:14? Jesus said, and it says, "Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What's Jesus saying? That the Old Testament story of Moses lifting up the snake on the pole is a picture of the cross. Well, how could Jesus be pictured as a snake? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that is God, "made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin for us." He became sin for us, our sin, "who knew no sin." So Jesus was perfectly innocent and never sinned, but he took our sins upon himself that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why the snake is a good representation of our sin. But Jesus, who was perfect, went up on the cross and he became sin for us because of our own sins to save us. It's a beautiful picture. The serpent on the pole, healing, salvation. We've all been bitten by the serpent of sin, if you would. That's kind of the point. The Old Testament's full of amazing pictures. And Jesus is seen in the whole volume of the book, Hebrews 10:7. "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." This is what Jesus is talking about. So what's manna a picture of? Well, as it turns out, manna is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, Brett, what does manna have to do with Jesus?" Well, this is where we pick up our story in John chapter 6. Would you flip over there now? John chapter 6, we're gonna see the connection. Jesus is gonna make it for us. Even as he did the serpent on the pole, he's gonna connect it, manna, to himself. But there's a big misunderstanding about manna that he's gonna clear up. Check it out. Jesus, in the early part of John 6, he just gets done feeding the 5,000. 5 loaves, 2 fish, he feeds them, and the loaves expand and the people go away. 5,000 go away stuffed full, and there's extra baskets left over, and the bread was delicious. So delicious, the multitudes follow after him. And why did they follow? They wanted more of that bread where it came from. The people are coming for more. Well, in that, they come and find Jesus, and then they start this discussion. We'll pick it up in verse 31. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So these people are like, "Hey, we know the Bible, Jesus. Remember, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, bread from heaven. I think they're kind of showing, hey, we kind of know the Bible. And then Jesus, oh, you think you know about that? Well, let me say something about that. And he goes on in verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, pause for a second. Anybody remember what that word verily is translated from the original language? Amen. Amen. What? Amen, amen. He starts out with that? Aren't you supposed to end with amen, amen? Well, as it turns out, it was used both ways. At the ending, it meant one thing, but if you used amen at the beginning, it meant listen up, listen up. Like this is really important, red flag. Whenever Jesus says verily, verily, that's two times of saying, listen up, listen up, listen carefully. So he says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 32, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is big. This is huge. And the Jews would have known it was giant and big because of the language Jesus is using. We might miss it. What would we miss? Well, you know, it's no longer the bread that is a what, but it's the bread that is a he. Did you see that? There in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven, not the what, the bread from manna from the Old Testament. Jesus is telling us, listen, the bread of manna of the Old Testament is a picture of me. What is Jesus saying? Well, what he's saying is the manna of the Old Testament was not from heaven, but it was a picture pointing to the manna from heaven. What is the manna from heaven? That's actually the bread of life, Jesus, who was sent by the Father to be the bread of life for all humanity.
Pastor Brett Metter, just partway through a message drawn from John chapter 6 and a challenge for us to seek lasting spiritual fulfillment through Christ, the source of eternal life on today's Word. And there's much more to come as Pastor Brett will join me here in just a moment. But first, let me tell you more about Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek for almost 30 years, where he goes verse by verse through the Bible. We invite you to listen each day for more of Pastor Brett Metter. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. Well, I have Pastor Brett with me now. And Brett, I know that one of the reasons you decided to do this radio program called Today's Word is to broaden the reach of the gospel into more areas, even outside of Portland, Oregon. But I also know that you have a special affinity for one of the least church cities in America, and that's the city of Portland.
Yeah.
So we're excited to announce your first ever crusade at the Moda Center in Portland, August 2nd and 3rd, 2025. Brett, can you tell us why you feel such a passion to share the gospel with this Portland crusade?
Yes. You know, we've been preaching the word here in Portland for almost 30 years, and it's been a joy just teaching through the Bible. But it's in the last couple of years, the Lord started to stir the leadership team here, our hearts, to say, reach outside of the, you know, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And the church can kind of sometimes be the fishbowl. And it's time to get out. And especially in the greater Portland, we live in a city that has become a byword in America. Portland's become kind of a joke. And it's because it was one of the most beautiful cities in America, only to become the most homeless, the most criminal. We've got homicide and prostitution is the highest in Portland, second only to Houston, stuff like that. You know, we've seen the darkness kind of flood over the greater Portland area, and the Lord has just stirred our hearts. We got to turn on the light switch here in Portland. Let Jesus shine. Jesus said, let your light shine before all men. So it's a little bit out of our normal, you know, practice, but the Lord is stretching us, and we're just excited to just take the Moda Center in two nights and just preach the gospel, almost in like a Billy Graham fashion. We just want to make it a clear presentation of how a person can be saved, and we just pray that the whole greater Portland will hear.
Yeah, absolutely, Pastor Brett. And for more information about this PDX crusade, again at the Moda Center in Portland, Oregon, August 2nd and 3rd of this year, go to todayswordradio.com for more information. Again, todayswordradio.com. You can just click on the link, PDX Crusade. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can join us again as we continue in the Gospel of John and our look at Jesus's I Am proclamations. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.